And we're in 1 Peter, but I'm going to have us, by way of introduction, go to a couple passages before that first. We'll start in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, we're in the middle of the Old Testament, middle of the Bible, excuse me, Jeremiah. And welcome to everyone. Good to have all of you, especially those of you who are newer or visiting with us. Thanks for gathering with us, for joining us here at Cornerstone for our worship. And welcome those of you who couldn't make it and are joining us via the live stream. We're in a verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Peter, just taking it one verse at a time. And if you're newer with us, you will notice that we do what's called expository preaching, expository study, which just simply means that we pick books of the Bible, and then we go verse-by-verse through an entire book and just try to unpack what God has put in there for us in our time of worship. 1 Peter 5, we're going to start in Jeremiah 23 by way of introduction. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Jeremiah 23. And we're talking about, we're looking at the subject of leadership in the local church, as that is the issue in the next passage here in 1 Peter 5. We're in verses 1 through 4 of 1 Peter 5. Started it last week. It'll probably take us a couple weeks-ish to get through it. And when we finish 1 Peter, we will be studying through another book of the Bible, oddly enough. The particular book of the Bible has not been identified, but we've had some good requests. So in the meantime, Jeremiah 23, looking at the kind of local church shepherding that God desires for his people, which is to say the kind of leadership that God commands in his local churches. And by way of introduction, I want to look at a few passages just to give a little bit of background, as God has spoken frequently to the issue of leadership, of spiritual leadership and shepherding for his people. And Jeremiah had a difficult ministry. He's ministering 600s into the 500s during a very tricky time, just before and then after the exile, the Babylonian exile, which occurred in three stages, 605, 597, and 586 BC. God's people, Judah, were taken away as a discipline to the Lord, from the Lord to the nation of Babylon. And Jeremiah was delegated the ministry of giving a warning, giving reproof, giving correction, not just to the people of God, but to the leaders. As God had some words for them here in Jeremiah 23. Woe, verse 1, that's a word of strong sort of condemnation. Woe to the shepherds, God says, who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares Yahweh. Remember that Lord in all caps is Yahweh, God's covenant name he gave to himself in Exodus 3. So you see the situation here, that God was going to discipline his people, but the leaders, the spiritual leaders, perhaps that would be put in quotes, were in part, not entirely, but in part responsible for the decaying spiritual condition that prefaced the exile. He says this, look what he says about leaders. Therefore, thus says Yahweh God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you've scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I'm about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares Yahweh. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. Verse 4, I will also raise up shepherds over them and will tend them. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares Yahweh. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he'll be called, Yahweh, our righteousness. Speaking to Jesus. reminds us, you can look it up later, but reminds us of 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Philippians 3:9, that Jesus is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when they will no longer say, as Yahweh lives, who brought up the sons out of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as Yahweh lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries where I've driven them, then they will live on their own soil. Now, back to leadership, verse 9. As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I become like a drunken man, even a woman overcome with wine, because of Yahweh and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures, wilderness have dried up, and on and on. And he continues to lament the condition of the nation. And notice, verse 14. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. The committing of adultery, walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one has turned them back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts concerning the prophets. So that would be the spiritual leaders of the land at that time. Behold, I'm going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They're leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of Yahweh. They keep saying to those who despise me, Yahweh has said you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of heart, they say calamity has not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord of Yahweh that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of Yahweh has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of Yahweh will not turn back until he's performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you'll clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. So you see the situation here. That God has lamenting the condition of the nation, and largely, not entirely, but largely putting responsibility on the leadership, the spiritual leadership of his people. All that to say, he holds spiritual leadership to a certain, he has a standard. He holds them accountable, and they are to do things according to his word, not according to their own desires, what's easiest, what's most comfortable, or their own fancies. With that, turn over now to John 10 and to the New Testament. John chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament. As you're turning there, there's a verse in James chapter 3, verse 1, where the Lord says through James, let not many of you be teachers, speaking of spiritual leaders, let not many of you be teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter condemnation. So that standard, that accountability that God holds spiritual leaders to. John 10, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. This metaphor of shepherding. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by his name and leads them out. So Jesus is giving just general instructions metaphorically through this very, very common word picture and analogy of herding sheep, shepherding. That he's with the sheep. He knows the sheep. He calls them by name. He leads them from the front. They hear his voice. Him, Jesus, he himself, of course, being the chief shepherd of all the sheep. Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from them because they do not know the voice of the strangers. Those in Jeremiah, they were false shepherds. Verse 6, this figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am," Jesus says, "the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep." Verse 14, Jesus says, "I am a good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. You know, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold." Speaking of non-Jews who will be saved, Gentiles. "I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." As in the times of Jeremiah, there were false leadership, false shepherds. And then looking forward, traveling forward 700 years, here we are, and the great chief shepherd, the capital S shepherd, has come for his sheep. And I want us to be reminded, before we talk about God's under-shepherds, the Lord's shepherds, little s, to remind us we have a chief shepherd, the good shepherd, who cares so dearly about his sheep, notwithstanding the imperfections of human shepherds, and notwithstanding what has happened in Israel's history, and even now the terrible things that do happen in the name of spiritual leadership and pastors and others who stand in positions of church leadership. We have a great shepherd, the chief shepherd, who knows his own and who's laid down his life for the sheep. This is where it all starts. That he is the chief shepherd. He has laid down his life for the sheep. He has given himself. He's paid the greatest cost for us, for you, for his sheep worldwide, to redeem us, to cleanse us of our sins, and to bring us into his fold and into his eternal care that begins the instant you are saved and continues irreversibly into heaven and eternal life. Jesus is the good shepherd, and you can enter into his care and into his free gift of eternal life by faith alone in him. He's risen from the dead, and he's gathering and saving his flock and his sheep worldwide. He is such a good shepherd, a gentle shepherd, and a loving shepherd. Now, as an expression of his care, he then gathers his people into local flocks, and it's his desire that his people would continue to have care, that that wouldn't just stop the moment we receive eternal life and forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God. That wouldn't stop, but that would just be just the beginning, that we would continue to experience his care, albeit imperfectly, through, not because of his imperfections, he has none, but because of the imperfections of human shepherds, and that he would gather us into local flocks where men are called, elders is the particular office, the word that the Bible uses, are called to be his under-shepherds, who do things his way and who take passages like Jeremiah 23 with great seriousness, sobriety, and solemnity, and see to avoid that, as God has given ample instruction in the New Testament of, okay, what now is this to look like if we're going to avoid the errors of places like Jeremiah 23 and being delegated the care of the chief shepherd, motivated by his great love for his flock, evidenced by him laying down his life for us. What is then to occur in these local flocks where it's quite an amazing thing that Jesus, the King of the universe, would ask some among his sheep to be shepherds of his flock. And that's the situation we have in 1 Peter 5. A lot of these passages Peter has as he writes. Go ahead and turn there to 1 Peter 5. Peter knows this as he's writing. He's very concerned that he and we do things God's way in the churches to which he was writing, knowing the errors in Israel's past, being there when Jesus, most likely when Jesus spoke John 10, hearing words like this from Jesus' mouth always, that there's to be a great concern on those sheep. Elders and church leaders are merely sheep, but they are sheep whom the Lord delegates to care for his flock his way. 1 Peter 5, look at verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So here we are. Peter is about 3 decades, a little bit more, since he walked with Christ before Christ was crucified, before the great shepherd laid down his life for the sheep and took it up again, just as he said he would do. And Peter, like the other apostles, when Jesus ascends back into heaven, I mean, they're sort of scratching their head, thinking, okay, why would you do that? Why would you leave us? Things are just getting started here. And remember that the followers of Christ at that time had fallen under disfavor of the world, evidenced by Christ being crucified. If they crucified him, what are they going to think about his followers? And when Jesus ascends to heaven, that's probably the time that Peter's thinking, okay, this is the worst time for you to leave us. And of course, Jesus would give the Holy Spirit not many days later, who would be the presence of Christ with all of his sheep spiritually, and then would do this very perplexing thing in the mystery of his providence and saying, I'm going to have mere humans, mere men, be those through whom I give my care to local flocks as people are saved around the Roman Empire and the rest of the world, and fulfilling Jesus' promise in Matthew 16:18 to build his church. So, a couple decades later, again, great disfavor has fallen upon Christians. Emperor Nero, hating Christians, many others. Remember that believers in the Roman Empire had declined, as they had to do so, to do things like burn incense to Caesar. Caesar being kind of like the king, the emperor of the Roman Empire. That was an act of worship. Caesar was to be revered as sort of a demigod, which gives a little bit of context to Romans 10:9. You know, if you confess Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart, you know, he's raised from the dead, you'll be saved. They confessed Caesar as Lord. The Christians declined to. And so they refused to participate in some of the imperial worship of the polytheistic pagan gods at the time, as Romans viewed that as essential to the well-being of the empire. They were seen as sort of, Christians were seen as ideological terrorists and cultural terrorists, those who refused to bring well-being and participate, again, for the stability and the prosperity of the Roman Empire. So, as Peter is writing to churches scattered around the Roman Empire, in the context of that, in the context of suffering, he's saying shepherds need to shepherd. The local church elders need to shepherd the flock of God and bring care. Why a passage on church leadership? Many reasons. As we saw in Jeremiah 23, as spiritual leadership goes, so go the people. And Christ, the chief shepherd, deeply cares for the well-being of his people. Also, this passage is necessary so that local church leaders from then and now can be held accountable to a certain biblical standard. Also, so that you, God's people, and churches around the world know what kind of leadership to look for as you engage in the very important decision of choosing a church or staying in a church or leaving a church or whatever. Know what kind to not look for. Also, so the church knows how to raise up additional leaders. This provides a guidance for us. And also so that you would pray. So you would pray for the flawed and imperfect leadership in this church or whatever church you happen to find yourselves. So we walked through verse 1 and part of verse 2 last time. We're looking at this passage is going to answer questions. You know what? Who is my primary spiritual influence to be? What kind of a person should an elder be, a church leader? Why this analogy of sheep and flock and shepherding? There's a lot of ecclesiological implications in this in these verses, which is to say, data on what the local church is to look like. What are leaders supposed to do? And as this letter, when it was originally given, was circulated around churches in Asia Minor, you know, most of the people in a given church, they're not elders. It's very few people are called to be elders. So the church members would hear this and they would listen to this, and implicationally they would understand, okay, that's the kind of church I should plug into. Those are the kind of church leaders I should follow. A passage that talks about what kind of church leader, what a church leader is to be, that would inform them what kind of church I should plug into. So here we are. Our outline is the kind of shepherding God wants us to follow. The kind of local church shepherding God wants us to follow. We'll see about 12 marks. 12 marks of the kind of shepherding God, the kind of local church shepherding that God wants us to follow. 12 marks or 12 characteristics, the kind of shepherding God wants us to follow. Number one, and by the way, as I'm preaching this, there's a sense in which I'm preaching this to myself, and most preeminently to myself and the other elders here at Cornerstone Church. Number one, very simply, that they define their role biblically. They define their role, number one, biblically by way of review. They define their role biblically. Verse 1, Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. And notice that humility there. I'm your fellow elder. A great endearment, a love, and a lowly mindedness here. But he says he uses a term that is biblical, elders. So God gives this technical term for church leadership. It's not so much commenting on somebody's age as it is a formal New Testament term for those who are to be in a position of shepherding. It shows us that God wants us to define very basically, fundamentally. First of all, God wants us to define church leadership, what they are to do by his word, and not, as we saw in Jeremiah 23, culturally or whatever they feel like doing or whatever is easiest. And so elders is the term here. They are those to whom God has delegated the primary spiritual care of his people in local churches. There are three-ish, that are used synonymously in the New Testament. They're used of the same office of elder, overseer, in some of your older translations, bishop, pastor, shepherd. They're all speaking of this office of elder. God commands local church elders to be the primary sort of influencers, shepherds, caretakers, you might say, humanly speaking, under Christ, of his people. We looked at the criteria. How is a elder to be raised up, identified, ordained? A couple passages we looked at. We won't go there again today, but just to write them down if you need. 1 Timothy 3:1-7. 1 Timothy 3:1-7. Titus 1:6-9. Titus 1:6-9, and here in 1 Peter 5:1-4. Those are the main passages. If you're asking yourself, what is a church leader to be and do? Those passages. Furthermore, we saw that elders, church leaders, are never, ever self-appointed. They're to be appointed by other called, existing, qualified local church leaders. That is a dangerous thing if a guy is self-appointed. You probably should steer clear of that. There's a line of accountability that happens through the church, that the Holy Spirit in Christ works through the church, and that is for the safeguard of a shepherd and also the accountability and ensuring as much safety as possible for the sheep. Furthermore, elders, plural, I exhort the elders, verse 1, each church is to have a plurality of leaders, not one guy but multiple elders in each church, again, for accountability, to round each other out, and to, for safeguard. And because one guy could not possibly take care of all the shepherding needs in any church. Okay, number two, the kind of shepherd we're to look for, he knows that we're all sheep. A guy that knows we are all sheep. Shepherd the flock, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God. Again, this shepherding, sheep, shepherd metaphor, very prominent. Elders understand we are sheep among sheep. And it's sort of a daunting task that God has said, yeah, you're a fellow sheep, but you are delegated with this task. And we chuckled a bit over many sheep stories. We saw Buster the bully sheep, talked about him. Old Buster. Vinny, we talked about Vinny, the sheep who tried to ram himself through the little hole there. Sheep stuck on cliffs. Someone sent me a video this morning, actually, of a sheep. There was this long trench. It must have been like an irrigation trench. It was super, super narrow. And there's a child reaching in with his arm, and he's pulling inside this trench. And you see, he pulls really hard, and a sheep leg comes out. There's one leg. And the child keeps pulling, and eventually, after much effort, blood, sweat, and tears, the child pulls the sheep out of the trench. And then the sheep runs away, darts, you know, 3, maybe 4.5 lightning bolt miles an hour, and then falls right back into the trench, head first, again. We are all sheep. Sheep, that's God's favorite way to describe humans in the Bible. He's not looking to flatter us. Third, the kind of shepherding God wants is they're devoted to shepherding. They are devoted to shepherding. Again, that main command, look at verse 2, that main command there that governs the whole passage, around which all the other words in the passage revolve, shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God. This is the governing and this chief task of elders. It's binding upon every pastor. And we saw that, and here's where we left off last time. We saw that shepherding boils down to 5 things. You know, we talked a lot about the sheep herding metaphor. Shepherding boils down to 5 things. I've never been a shepherd, but I've read accounts and interviewed shepherds. They say it boils down to feeding, protecting, guiding, correcting, and loving. That this command, shepherding, involves feeding, number one, protecting, guiding, correcting, and loving. That is what a shepherd in the agricultural world was to do. And so that comes into play for what is a church leader to be about. Feeding, protecting, guiding, correcting, loving. Sheep can't feed themselves. They'll go astray and find the dirtiest, most unhealthy grass and the filthiest water. A shepherd is to lead them to that. We looked at that last week. We left off here. Number two, protecting. Number two, shepherding requires protecting the flock. Sheep, one writer says, are among the most defenseless of animals. They're not provided with weapons of attack or defense. They can run, but not as fast as their enemies, end quote. So this is an animal that's under constant threat of attack, that is the recipient of constant harassment by prey, the predators. Ancient East shepherds knew that sheep were in danger of wolves, bears, jackals, hyenas, even birds of prey would come and could pick off a little lamb, take it away. Sheep were in danger of getting lost, of malnourishment, you know, head in a trench, face first. That sheep would have died in there if that video that one of you sent me, if that kid didn't pull it out. We talked about how sheep, if they roll over on their back, that's called a cast sheep, it'll die. They can't get up on their own. Also in the ancient East, as we saw in John 10, that sheep were in danger of robbers. That was a business in the ancient East world, thievery of sheep. Stealing them. So, sheep are to be protected. And in the ancient world, which of course would be the context of the first century text here, that the ancient East shepherds, they would have a sheepfold out in the wilderness. A shepherd might build like a rock circle, you know, tall enough so that the sheep couldn't get out. And there would be one door in and out of the sheepfold, and the shepherd would sleep in the door. He would lay down, kind of crunch down, and just lay himself, and that would be where he slept. Why would he do that? To protect them. So that if a wolf is going to come, it's going to have to get through the shepherd. And Scripture warns it'll be this way in the church. A couple of verses, I'll just read them. Acts 20:29-30, Paul says this. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he warns them. He says, look, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, of course, speaking of people. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. So this is amazing, because Paul warns them that wolves will arise even from inside the church. That's a sobering warning. People who call themselves believers. Jesus in Matthew 7:15, he says also that they will come as wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. Speaking of people. So this is worthy of just consideration for a moment. Wolves dressed as sheep clothing, because oftentimes, in having experienced this, it will be hard for some Christians to believe that so-and-so would be a wolf. No, they don't look like a wolf. They look like a sheep. They're very nice. And maybe there's sentiment or relationship. Maybe they've benefited from the person. But Jesus clearly says that the warning is that wolves will be disguised as sheep, which means wolves will profess Christ, which means wolves will not be easily recognizable all the time. They won't come in and say, hey, I'm a wolf. I'm dressed like a sheep, but I'm a wolf. They're disguised. Many Christians, therefore, will think that they are sheep. And so great discernment is needed. And back to that verse in Acts 20:30, Paul actually says, here's a way that you can know. This is a key way to identify what a wolf is. End of Acts 20:30, he said, they will arise and draw away disciples after them. So seeking to draw disciples to follow them in this sort of weird private thing. So a wolf can be someone who picks people off from the New Testament local church. Also, Paul said in that verse, someone who speaks perverse doctrine, who twists New Testament doctrine. So wolves will sometimes look like wolves, but oftentimes they will not. God raises up elders and shepherds and commands them to be on guard for this. As Hebrews 13:17 says, those who keep watch. That's actually a command for local church leaders to keep watch over the souls of those that are among them. It's not a fun task to protect, but if there becomes a situation where a shepherd is having to address a potential wolf, he must do so. A shepherd who will not protect the local church from harm is unqualified. He is totally disqualified and unqualified if he won't do what he can to get in the way, to get between a wolf and a spiritual bear, a hyena or whatever, and the sheep. He's to protect. Third, in shepherding, he's to guide. He is to guide. Let me just say one more word about protecting. A way to know this, drawing them after themselves. Somebody who, it's like their thing that they want their leadership to be about. You know, who pick people off, draw disciples away from their own selves. It's their thing rather than Christ. Rather than the people of God, the Word of God, and kind of getting out of the way and just letting the Word of God speak. It's about the body of Christ. And we're together. It's not about focus on a guy, but on the guy and on the chief shepherd and being among his sheep. Guiding, third. Shepherding involves guiding. Many animals can find food. Sheep, interesting enough, usually cannot find food on their own. A lot of animals, you know, in the animal world can sense water from very far away. Sheep cannot do that. They have to be guided to streams of fresh water. And they have to be led, not whipped from behind, but led from the front to find nourishing food. They have to be guided, shown this way. They get lost easily. They're wanderers by nature. And again, animals like cows and hogs can be driven from behind. You know, the old cattle drives that used to happen and still do. They can be driven from the back and sort of pushed. But Middle Eastern shepherds would always lead the sheep from the front, and the sheep would follow them. It's guiding. And that's what's built in there to 1 Peter 5:3. We'll get there next week, Lord willing. But not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples. As much as an imperfect, sinful man can be. Okay, fourth, shepherding involves correcting. Shepherding involves correcting. Sheep are prone to wander, which 9 times out of 10 is not beneficial to that sheep. So they need correcting out of love. Love, patience, knowing that elders who are also sheep need correction themselves often. But if an elder is going to shepherd God's way, he's going to have to correct fellow sheep at times and do so in a spirit of great humility, knowing that he needs the cross and great gentleness. Fifth, and finally, shepherding involves loving the sheep. Loving the sheep. All the previous four are to be done out of love, feeding, protecting, guiding, correcting. Kind of culminate in this. But one shepherd that I read from Judah was quoted as saying that the best shepherds are those, like in the agricultural world, the best shepherds are those who are known as loving their sheep. And it was amazing to read about these guys who just love these little animals so much. Quote, he writes, they not only should love them, but should feel deep obligation for their care and growth. It is this that causes a shepherd to be willing to give his life in the protection of sheep. And in the agricultural world, these shepherds would give names to the sheep, and they would remember the names of the sheep, and they would endear themselves to the sheep. And as much as, you know, between man and animal would have an affection for the sheep would recognize the voice of the shepherd, and this would happen as they were out there on the plains and out there in the wilderness, eating and drinking and sleeping and being protected from harm. The shepherd gets acquainted with the sheep to know their individual tendencies, to understand their struggles, their needs. That there's not like a cookie cutter approach to each sheep, that every sheep is different. And so motivated by love as well, the ancient East shepherd was also a watchman. That was the way he showed his love. He was an overseer, and this informs a lot of the other sheep metaphors where, you know, the sheep, Luke 15, one sheep goes astray and gets lost in the wilderness. He leaves the 99 to go find the other one. That's because he loves the thing. If that sheep wasn't around for even a short time, the faithful sheep herder was concerned. He would notice, where's that sheep? He thought of it by name. He would remember its face and think, it's not here. Something's not right. Where did it go? What's happening to it? He had an unforced sort of radar, moved by love, just hardwired into him, to then go and attempt to do something for that sheep who was gone. He went and looked for it. Charles Jefferson writes, quote, the minister who allows one sheep to drop out of his flock without a wound in his heart and without lifting a hand to bring that sheep back is not a good shepherd. and how many wounds God calls a shepherd to have in his heart. That's part of his calling. If he's not getting wounded, if he's not having those wounds, he doesn't love. So shepherds are to love the sheep, feel a concern for them, have the sheep on their mind, in their inner hearts, thinking often about them, wondering how they're doing, hoping that they're doing well, praying that they're doing well, wanting them to be doing well, and to be fed and cared for, and to have peace and still waters. That's a great care that the shepherd must have in his heart. So, every elder then has this as his chief task. These are the kind of leaders you're to look for in the local church and pray for and hold them accountable to. And speak to them if they're not doing it. Feeding, protecting, guiding, correcting, loving. And let me just say a word as well that this of course informs the kind of men that are to be trained up and then by God's grace considered and ordained for future shepherding and eldership in a church. That they're churchmen who are shepherds. Who before, not after, it's not the idea, well, let's make that guy an elder and hopefully this will happen. No, that already he's, by God's grace, feeding and guiding and protecting and correcting and loving. So that if and when he would be ordained, the sheep in that flock could say, okay, you know, that guy is not perfect, but I see why he would be an elder because he's already doing these things of shepherding. Number four, the kind of shepherding God wants in every church for every Christian. Number four, they also understand God wants every Christian to be immersed in a local flock. They understand God wants every Christian to be immersed in a local flock. God wants every Christian to be immersed in a local flock. That is key that an elder understands that. And as I mentioned before, that we're bringing out some of the ecclesiological implications of this passage. And we're spending a lot of time on it because it's so important that we hold elders accountable to this and understand this. So this is sort of a inner workings of the local church that is an implication of the text here. Verse 2, look there. Shepherd the flock of God among you. So sheep are flock animals, not solitary animals. They're flock animals. You know, they're not these panthers or, you know, leopards that are solitary animals. One writer says this, quote, "A sheep cannot live alone. He was made for society." So obviously the term flock here, it's a metaphor for God's people. And it's a metaphor particularly locally for local churches. And reminder, while we're on the topic, what the New Testament definition of a local church is. The New Testament, by bringing in all the verses in the New Testament definition of a church is this. And I think we may have mentioned this last time, I can't remember. But it's a locally gathered, visible body of believers who gather for worship and the one another's. Shepherded by a plurality of qualified and commissioned elders, where the gospel is preached, church discipline, baptism, and communion are practiced. That's the definition. A locally gathered body of believers who gather for worship in the one another's, shepherded by a plurality of qualified and commissioned or ordained elders, where the gospel is preached, the biblical gospel is preached, and church discipline, baptism, and communion are practiced. That's sort of the bare bones definition of the church. Where the gospel is preached and church discipline, communion, and baptism practiced. So So here we go. So implicationally, God has for every sheep to be in a flock, not on paper only, but in presence, involvement, accountability. And the way a sheep belonged to a flock in ancient times was, of course, a visible presence, like in that sheepfold. You know, in the agricultural world, if shepherds were out, a lone shepherd was out on the plains and in the harsh environment of the wilderness, they might find a lone sheep or two out there. And it would be cause for alarm for those shepherds. And they would say, where did this thing come from? Where does this sheep belong? This sheep or these two sheep are, where are they getting care and oversight? Why isn't it with its shepherd? And sometimes, perhaps well-meaning professing Christians in these days say that, you know, well, I don't need to be a part of a local church because I'm part of the global church. And, you know, I'm part of the worldwide body of believers everywhere, and Jesus is my shepherd, and that's how I show my faith. And while some of those things are true, we might imagine the situation if a lone sheep was out on the plains and shepherds found it, and imagine if that sheep could talk, and the shepherd started asking him, well, hey, what are you doing? How are you doing? And imagine if that lone sheep replied, well, I'm part of the big worldwide flock of sheep. I'm a member of the species of sheep globally, of all sheep everywhere. And once those shepherds gathered themselves after a meeting talking sheep, they would say, okay, yes, for sure, you are a species, a part of the sheep species. You are a part of the global, you know, species of sheep. That's certainly true. But remember that God has made you a flock animal. And you need shepherding. You need a shepherd. You need a flock and care and love and accountability and guiding and protecting and feeding. So let's get you into a local, visible flock right away, because after all, you are a sheep. And so in the ancient East, in shepherding, there are a few possibilities if a sheep was not in a visible flock. Either it was gravely injured or dead, having been picked off by a wolf or something like that. It was a goat, maybe. It wasn't a sheep after all. Or it was in great danger. It had fallen into a hole or a bramble or out on the precipice of a cliff. Maybe it was a straying, rebellious sheep, or something like that. And perhaps there are similarities as it concerns God's people. One more sheep story. I think those of you who've been around Cornerstone for a while, you may have heard the story from a friend of mine, the story of the Drod Kriper. A friend of mine, he's a pastor from South Africa, and his wife's uncle, they speak the Afrikaans language. She was her uncle was an actual sheep herder. And he told me the story of the Drod Kriper, which in Afrikaans means the fence crawler. And one day, her uncle came out, and he had a sheepfold, and he saw this one sheep standing on the other side of the fence. It wasn't away from the fence, it was just standing there looking at him, not running, not doing anything, just looking at him. Okay, being a faithful shepherd, he went outside the fence, lovingly grabbed the thing, brought it back in. The next morning, the same thing. The next morning, the same thing. And it just kept doing this. It would never run away. It was always standing kind of near the flock, but not in the flock. And finally, one morning, he saw that beloved thing in the act. And it was crawling under this wire, this like firm wire fence that went all the way to the ground. And it was flattening itself like just a couple of inches. And just straining with all its might, straining and slithering to get under the wire. And it took it a long time to just move and strain. And it got out and just stood there. It took far more strength and effort for that thing to slither under the fence than it did to stay in the sheepfold. It had better ideas. It was interesting because he talked about how it would just stand there by the fence and look at him. Sheep looking at shepherd, shepherd looking at sheep. He loved to stand near the flock, but never in the flock. Each day, the Drodkreiper was there standing as if to say, look at me, I'm a sheep, but I'm here, and you're there, and so are all the other sheep, and I'm not. I can be right here. Perhaps the Drodkreiper was too good for those boring old sheepfolds. You know, the grass, it was just the same every day. And the other sheep were just kind of unimpressive. And the shepherds there were mediocre. And it was boring. Near the flock, but never in the flock. So, the Drodkreiper was a bit of a self-exhibitionist sheep. You know, it didn't want to run away into the wilderness. It wanted to stand and be seen as by the other sheep, but just on the other side of the fence. Maybe there are some human parallels, but it's a reminder that motivated by God's love, God wants every believer to be immersed wholeheartedly into an imperfect flock. For guiding, feeding, protecting, correcting, love. Also, God wants, you know, the problem with that, with the Drodkreiper sheep is as well, the other sheep saw it, and so it disturbed them and started giving them ideas. Well, we too should go out. And 11 times out of 10, a sheep bolting from a flock is not helpful for it. A professing Christian who knowingly, who keeps themselves from immersing in a New Testament flock is a contradiction in terms. And they are in sin. It is sin. A sheep that flees shepherding in a flock is only harming itself. And of course, this applies to elders too. Elders are not above any type of accountability or being complimented and held accountable by a flock. Briefly, number five, we're almost out of time. Let me just mention this. The kind of shepherding God wants for his churches. Elders who understand that the sheep belong to God. That the sheep belong to God. This is in verse 2. They understand that the sheep are God's sheep. Look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God. Prepositions matter in the Bible. That word of carries great significance. Shepherd the flock, notice, of God, or that belongs to God. It has the idea of belonging to, owned by, the possession of, the rightful owner of. All people, of course, are God's property, but the sheep are his special redeemed property. There is a difference. As we already have seen earlier in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 1:18, you were not redeemed by perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Acts 20:28. Again, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God's people have been purchased at a great cost, not by church leaders, but by Jesus laying down his life for us. He paid for it. And if you pay for a thing, you're the rightful owner of it. It's yours. So elders need to lead knowing that the flock is God's property. God's flock, owned by God. And we are called to shepherd knowing that the most wonderful being in the universe owns the flock, Christ. Again, the cross, he died for them. He rose for them. So there's two great ways. Two great ways that elders are to do this, and we'll stop here. Two great ways elders are to lead, knowing that the sheep are not his, but they're God's. Number one, sticking to scripture in what they do. Because if we follow our own words, well, I'm going to lead the church how I want. Well, then that's showing that you're the authority over the flock, as if they're yours and you own them. We stick to scripture. Scripture is God's instruction manual for how to lead God's people. And then two, the other great way that we lead practically by demonstrating that the sheep are God's is knowing and keeping in mind our accounting in the judgment. An elder's accounting in the judgment, not judgment to see if he goes to heaven, but that's there is a special kind of judgment that every church leader will have in the end when he departs this world. And Hebrews 13:17 says he will give an account. He will stand before God. This is not an accounting. This is not a judgment that church members have, but it's for elders standing before Almighty God who bought the sheep. Where in effect he'll be evaluated. Did you shepherd my sheep my way? And may God have mercy on elders and on pastors to shepherd God's people God's way, because he's the one who shed his blood for them and bought them, and they are his greatly beloved possession. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, any church leader or elder who reads this understands that this is a great task. And this passage is convicting to us as elders, challenging, humbling, even a little terrifying as we think about that these are your sheep and we will give an account. Father, I pray for the current and future elders here at Cornerstone and worldwide, in this town, in this state, in this nation, and across the world, current and future elders, Father, that we would give due consideration to this passage, and you would forgive us, Father, for the ways we fall short. And you would help us to lead according to your word. And you would help us, Father, to shepherd your people in a way that is giving due reverence to you and to your word, Father. It's just a sobering, sobering thing, O Lord. Help us, Father. Help me. I pray for the dear people of Cornerstone, dear sheep here, all of us, that we would love you. We thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you, the great shepherd, have laid down your life for us as the sheep, and you've taken it up again. I pray that the kind of care and shepherding that you want would be administered here at this church. I pray for all of us this week as we go that you would give us joy in Christ. You would give us strength in Christ for the challenges that the week has for all of us in our individual lives. You would give us endurance. You would help us to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, to have a sense of your delight and your love for us. Joy, eternal life. Strengthen us, Father, as we go now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.